Praise the Lord, everyone. Oh yeah, he is going to turn me down. Try it again. Keep talking until everybody's happy. Of course, nobody. It's never that everybody's happy. So we know that. Amen. If you have signed up for the Grief Share class, it's ready to begin. So you should go right across to the library. It's starting this evening. First meeting for a Grief Share. You can head across at this point. Praise God. It's such a needful thing, and I'm grateful that we're doing that for the body of Christ. And of course, anyone outside of church it was open to them. I don't know if they filled all the slots that were available or not. If you have any questions about that, talk to brother and sister, or talk to brother Ben Thompson and sister Mercus. I had about 5 conversations in the last 2 minutes, so my brain is still trying to sort through all the information that I'm getting. I have prayer requests this evening. Brother Conley has asked us to pray for his mother, so if some of you can join with him there in the back, we want to pray for her. She's battling with health issues, so if you want to gather with Brother Conley there and pray for his mother. The Baumgartner family from the Fond du Lac area, their son Gavin, he's been recently hospitalized. His diagnosis is terminal unless he has half of his brain removed. So they need a miracle. The Baumgartner family needs a miracle. We want to pray for the Graper family. They're all homesick tonight. There are a number of people who are not well from our congregation that are sick or staying home. Something going through the area. So let's pray for all of them as well as we open this service in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you, God, for your presence, your power, and your authority. We know, God, that you care about us. We also know, oh God, that you can do things that we are unable to do. You know the end from the beginning. You know every need in this place, and we ask for the move of your spirit, the touch of your hand, and the revelation of your word as you bring healing, you bring virtue to the Baumgartner family, to the Graper family, to all of our brothers and sisters who are ill, struggling with illness tonight, those members of our body who have been struggling with cancer, God, not a thing that we should mention in passing, but a daily battle for them. We ask for the power of God to rest upon these individuals. Have your way in this service tonight, oh God, that what we do and say here will be pleasing to you and will be beneficial to the body of Christ, will prepare us to reach a lost and dying world. We pray for your anointing and your blessing upon these musicians, all of the technicians who are working to make this service work the way it does, and especially upon our brother Glenn Rossing as he brings us the word of the Lord. We give you the praise and the glory in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone said amen. We're not ready yet. Give me a minute. I did things out of order. That's on me. Giving options, you can give one of the offering boxes posted at each entrance to the sanctuary. You can mail it in, or you can go to our website, or give right through the Church Center app on your phone. Church Center is how you get it off of the app is called, or you can go online to the bit.ly link, connect to CG. We want to welcome all of our guests that are here this evening, and if you're online, you go to the same place to connect to CG, that bit.ly link. This Friday, we have all church prayer at 7 o'clock. Sunday, October 8th, men's ministry service at 6 o'clock. And just a reminder, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. Be sure to take a moment and show your appreciation to the pastors. It's in the announcements. I didn't write it. So, amen. Let's worship the Lord. If you are able, you feel comfortable standing, I encourage you to do so. We're gonna glorify our God with the fruit of our lips, even our praise, the Bible says, in Jesus' name.
Because he is with us and he is for us. Amen.
What my eyes can't see, I still believe. Everything spoken to me, there's no word that will come back free. I will trust the report of the Lord. God is not a man that he should lie. And every need, he said he will supply. So I will wait, and I will not be moved. I believe I will trust in you. When I'm waiting, I'm getting stronger. My faith is rising, and I will run on. Well, I'm waiting, I'm lifting up on wings as he goes. I believe I will trust in you. Ooh, oh, oh, oh. Ooh, oh, I believe I will trust in you. Ooh, oh, oh. Everybody say, ooh, oh, oh. I believe I will trust in you. When my eyes can't see, I still believe everything spoken to me. There's no word that will come back void. I will trust the report of the Lord. God is not a man that he should lie. And every need, he said he will supply. So I will wait. I will not be moved. I believe I will trust in you. When I'm waiting, I'm getting stronger. My faith is rising, and I will run on. Well, I'm waiting, I'm lifting up on wings as he goes. I believe I will trust in you. Ooh, oh, oh, oh. I believe I will trust in you. Ooh, oh, oh. Trust in you. I will run and I will not be weary. I will walk and I will not fail. I will rise up on wings as eagles. I believe I will trust in you. I will run and I will not be weary. I will walk and I will not fail. I will rise up on wings. I will trust in you. I will run and I will not be weary. I will walk and I will not fail. I will rise up on wings as eagles. I believe I will trust in you. I believe I will trust in you. And when I'm waiting, I'm getting stronger. My faith is rising, and I will run on. Well, I'm waiting, I'm lifting up on wings as he goes. I believe I will trust in you. Ooh, oh, oh. Ooh, oh, oh. I believe I will trust in you. Ooh, oh. Thank you.
and I'm not backing down from any giant, 'cause I know how this story ends. Yes, I know how this story ends, and I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory, for the battle belongs to you, Lord. You take what the enemy meant for evil, and you turn
by you. It may look like I'm surrounded. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Oh Jesus, with my worship and my praise, this is how I fight my battles, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord.
Praise the Lord, church. Hallelujah. Our God is awesome. He's the mighty God. Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for my pastor friends, my pastors, each one of them that lead us. I'm thankful. And it's more than just because it's October and Pastor Appreciation Month, but I really do appreciate each of our pastors today. I think their hearts in this very much. I want you to pray with me and continue to stand while I read this first scripture. Father, in Jesus' name, have your way in this place today, O God. Help us hear the voice of your word, O God. Speak to our hearts from your word. Anoint us, O God, to walk in the light of the word of God and trust you and know you in the power of the Holy Ghost, that you have it all worked out, O God, for our benefit and for the glory of your name, O God. And have your way in this place tonight, and anoint me and use me and help us receive a witness of your word in our hearts, O God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Psalm 73, 1 through 9, and then verse 17. A psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel. Think church. Even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. And then verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. You may be seated. So Asaph figured out that having a right relationship with God gave clarity to his philosophy. And I want to speak to you about philosophy for a little bit. It's really not the focus of it, but how many of you feel like you have a philosophy of life? One that has the overarching power to influence everything that you do. If you don't raise your hand, you're losing out, because of course everybody has a philosophy of life. All people conduct the affairs of their lives based on their philosophical perspective they have developed over time. Our philosophies are informed by our education, our experiences, our upbringing, our influencers, our influences, but it's not always etched in stone. It can be changed, as we see with Asaph. Your philosophies determine how you live your life. It determines the trajectory of your life. It informs how you choose a mate, how you choose your friends, how you conduct the affairs of your family. It has to do with your finance, your health, you name it. Everything is You conduct the affairs of your life based upon the philosophy that you have in your heart or mind or spirit. Each of us also has a philosophy of religion, and the conditions of our hearts our mind, our reasoning processes determine how much we will allow God's word to transform us. I remember once when Brother or Bishop Grant was speaking across the pulpit, teaching whatever he was doing, but he spoke of a philosophy of religion that he had. And how many alarm bells went off in the heads of some of our saints. But nevertheless, everybody does have a philosophy of religion. In Psalm 73, it begins with Asaph reflecting on his appreciation of God after he realigned with God. It reveals that at one point in time, he became confused and his perception of reality was warped by the apparent prosperity of the wicked. But his philosophy changed his perception when he allowed it to be filtered through his knowledge of God. It was at one point he's saying how it was in his head, but it wasn't in his heart. But what was in his heart, what was planted there, the seeds that God had put in his heart, brought him back around full circle. And it says that when he was envious at the foolish when he saw the prosperity of the wicked, and it warped his thinking, it warped his philosophical approach to life. Now I'm speaking this evening about living life with the end in view, and to be spiritually healthy, each individual's philosophy should consider that there will be an end. Theoretically, an individual's philosophy of life is based on logical reasoning. A person's philosophy of life can be good or not so good. It depends on the outcome, the end. The end product determines whether it's been a good philosophy or a not a good philosophy. As a study, the philosophy comes from the Greek word philosophia, which means love of wisdom. In Scripture, Paul addresses the wisdom of the world, and you could read into that, you could read worldly philosophy. In 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21, he says, where is the wise? In other words, where are they in the church, or where are they in the kingdom of God? Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? There hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world. In other words, their wisdom didn't bring them into the kingdom of God, their worldly wisdom. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And it's not about foolish preaching. It's foolishness of the act of preaching. It's the art of persuasion from the pulpit to the pew, excuse me, that moves people, not with the worldly wisdom that they come into the kingdom of God with, but with that which is replaced by God's wisdom. When God's wisdom supplants your philosophy of life, then it pleases God that you're there, part of the kingdom of God. Philosophy as a profession, in my own opinion, is an attempt by worldly people to interpret what they perceive as being abstract. And God is one subject they consider to be abstract. Paul spoke of those who were vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind in 2 Corinthians, or rather Colossians 2:18. So worldly wisdom, and in another place Paul said, knowledge puffs up. Just head knowledge doesn't do you any good, neither philosophically nor in your relationship with God. If you've been a Christian for any length of time and your exposure to the truths and principles of God's word should have challenged and then changed your philosophical approach to life. It certainly had that effect on me. To a large degree, I always lived with some aspect of living life with the end in view before being exposed to Bible truths. I had worldly jobs. I'm retired. But I had a financial philosophy. Every job I took, I always weighed it to see if it had a financial benefit at the end of the package. Because today, that's what my wife and I live on, is our philosophical approach to finances has produced our ability to live securely, maybe, in our retirement years with an income that was there all along because I chose those jobs that had a pension built into them. In my religious philosophy, I had a piecemeal approach to God, like most of us did. I knew some truth, but I also collected a lot of fictional beliefs along the way. I had a patchwork collection of my own and other people's viewpoints. But God's word is designed to change our philosophies so that they align with his truth. It moves it from the head to the heart. And I remember coming into the kingdom of God and just being wowed by the power of the word of God and the plain and simple truth of it. Most people know that there's such a thing as absolute truth, and Brother Seidel alluded to that in, quite extensively on the 24th when he spoke. And it's wacky human carnal reasoning that says the truth is whatever you want it to be, that it's something that floats. And if you're paying attention, you'll know that our world is gone wacky. The last part of Psalm 146:9 says, "The way of the wicked he turns upside down." Sinful carnal reasoning brings people to upside down minds. If you've ever tried to reason with somebody out there who's under a serious delusion, you know that it's impossible to reason with somebody that's upside down. You just can't get there from here. So our job is a pretty stout job in that we must be witnesses to those people out there whose whole perspective of life and their philosophy is this way. And I think I've said this here before, but a famous radio commentator used to say that a liberal is someone that stands on his head and says the world's upside down. And that's not exclusive to liberals. That's just that's as political as I'm going to get tonight. But if you try to reason with people who have a upside down perspective, you're just not going to get any place. The only thing, and you know, we've never encouraged people to go out and stand in the street corner and wave a sign in the air and shout your lungs out like some people do, because that doesn't change anybody. The only thing that changes people's minds and hearts and spirits is the gospel of the kingdom of God. This message of living life with the end in view began with a conversation that I had with a missionary, or we had, I should say, my wife and I took a missionary out to dinner one time, and this was last fall, and I let it be known to him that we had just finished celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary, and right away, whatever else we were talking about, including eating the pizza, was tabled off to the side. And he said, "Well, how'd you make that happen?" He was really excited about the whole idea. And it's like, well, I told him from the time I became part of the kingdom of God, I always tried to filter everything that I perceive, all the things that I am or do or think or say through God's word. And in particular, the scripture in 1 Peter 3:7, and this is speaking about a man's relationship with his wife. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I learned that one early on, because I remember being out in the backyard praying at night, and I couldn't get any place because my wife and I had one of those days, you know, where we were button heads. And the scripture kept coming to my mind, and it's like, okay, I know what's going on here, Lord, and I know that I've got to go back in the house, confess to my guiltiness, which is almost always the case, you know. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. But I know that I'm not a perfect person. So after we kissed and made up, then everything is good again. And you can go to God and you can talk to him, because this scripture is truth like every other scripture is truth. And I know I'm not a perfect person, and God knows and I know, but he knows I'm trying. And in almost 44 years as a born-again Christian, I know God's word works if we'll have the patience and good sense to apply it. It's just that simple. And over the years, if you will take my advice, married men, filtering your attitude and words and actions through this scripture is going to save you a lot of misery. Just don't ask me how long it takes sometimes to get that process worked through, you know, because we're all full of pride. Anyway, I know that 90% of the time the problem is with me, so this scripture fits for some reason or another. Now, my purpose tonight is to issue a warning. For a considerable length of time, I've been praying about, and I felt a need to somehow be able to address the church with some issues or some trends that I see that are disturbing to me. And I know that you know that God expects his people to live by his word, both as a guiding, as the guiding principles of life and to be used as a filter. We have to run everything through his word. And the problem is it appears that some of us are not doing this. We live in a fallen world, and if we expect to be successful Christians, we have to be able to deal with each issue that arises in the right way using the tools God's given to us. Excuse me, I'm having some difficulty, but I spent the last 5 weeks not feeling very well, and it started out with bronchitis, and it just kept going on and on and on. This week I finally got over the top of it, but that doesn't mean that it's not clogged up down there. So excuse me if I do that a few times. We can filter life's issues through his word because it's the manual of life. Brother Saddle, will you give me that? Okay. Brother Brunker knows what I'm talking about. So his word is the manual of life. The Bible addresses at some level every issue you're going to ever face in life. So if you're having continuous issues, you just need to dig a little bit deeper or find somebody that can help you to locate some scriptures that help us uncomplicate the problem that seems to have developed in our lives. I know that over time I've found that living life God's way has zero repercussions. If we want relative happiness and peace in our lives, we have to learn how to do it God's way. Some of us seem to feel God's way as an abstract and unreasonable way. Asaph had this problem when he strayed away from a true perspective, but he came back to reality when he allowed his heart to be realigned with what his head knew about God. It's got to get from here down to here in order for it to be applicable or make itself work in your life. You've got to move it from head knowledge to heart knowledge in order to make it apply properly so that it works the issue through. Recently, Brother Simmons gave a very emotional appeal to us to do what God expects us to do naturally. We become slack about reaching people. Being a witness should be something that's organic. It should be something that just happens because, number one, you're excited about God, and number two, you know that there's an end. And most people are going to occupy one place or another. There's no multiplicity of places that people go when they die. It's either a good place or a bad place. And it takes a move on our part or your part when we come into the kingdom of God. We have to make an act of decision to make it happen, because automatically the world's lost because we have inherited what Adam brought into the world through sin. So it's up to us to get this, again, moved from our heads to our hearts. Our philosophy of life has to include the aspect of being a witness into our communities, because we know that people are lost. So we have to be willing to go there, no matter how uncomfortable it is sometimes. When's the last time you asked somebody if they'd like to sit down with you and go through the scripture with you, or if they'd take a home Bible study? It's got to develop organically, or it doesn't happen at all. There's a real devil, there's a real hell, and our world is coming apart at the seams. Jesus said to his enemy, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The question is, why do so many of us seem to forget this principle? And why do we dismiss God's word or the power of God's word to do a work in a person's heart? And there's really only one answer to this question. It's because we're not spiritually dead. We're not willing to die to self and forget about being uncomfortable as being a witness. It's our responsibility to reach people with this gospel of the kingdom. And I've been concerned, I said, about some trends that I see going on in the church. And I don't do social media, and I guess I say that a little bit reluctantly, because I know Brother Brunker, he just starting a Bible study with some people that they brought to church here recently, and he's been in contact with them on social media. Well, I guess I'm kind of a dinosaur when it comes to that stuff, but I just have an aversion to it for whatever reason. But I do hear from some people who do go on social media that the pictures some of you post reflect the fact that when you go on vacation, apparently you forget about your relationship with God, and that God is a God of holiness. And I guess I'm pretty simple, but how Christian people let that happen is beyond me. I can't figure that out. It's very short-sighted. You're not living with the end in view. There is a reason why the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, 111, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." If it's not in your heart, it's very difficult to use it as a filter to help anybody else who has an issue in their lives. And we come up short when we don't live life with the end in view. If we have a low estimation of God, and that's really what it boils down to, we have a low expectation or estimation of God, and it's because we're not dead to the world and alive unto Christ. It's really that simple. We're distracted. We've got our heads someplace else, and the rest of your body follows where your head is. Amazing, isn't it? Colossians 2, 6 through 8. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." The world has a problem. The church doesn't have a problem. God's church has the principles of the holy word of God to stand on. It's the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world that spoil it, the philosophies of this world, when we allow them, like Asaph did, to come into our spirits, and we look and we say, well, they're prospering, and I don't understand, but it looks like they have everything going for them, but really they don't. They're upside down. There's another more literal aspect to living life with the end in view that I want to cover tonight. Some of in leadership at various levels of leadership in the church have been given a variety of visions or prophetic perspectives by God that have been made public through one means or another. A couple of years ago, in fact, it was in 2020 during General Conference, Brother David Bernard passed along a vision that he received from a respected man of God, and I'm going to read some of that article. The man he received it from was a brother called Daniel Scott. He was 87 years old at the time. I'm reading from this article. "He's a respected minister and leader who's been involved in global missions, North American missions, and Spanish evangelism ministries. And here's an excerpt from his letter. And this is what he said to Brother Bernard. "This morning in my usual 5 to 6 devotion, God again spoke with me to send you this to you. Please allow me to be candid. I feel that in light of what God has spoken, that we should prepare with a stark faith to ensure the soon-to-come harvest. I believe this with my entire being. I have listened carefully to your messages of late and feel that God has you in place to facilitate the future direction of the church and to care for the harvest to come." And enclosed in his letter was a separate statement of prophecy. The prophecy is as follows. "My son," and this is spoken to Brother Scott, "I will send a devastation on the United States, the like of which has never been experienced. The devastation will come with destruction multiplied times over, and the people will tremble. I will do this to bring the nation to its knees. Even the kings of the earth shall be clothed in fear. The entire population of the United States will then know the paths of treachery their leaders have traveled to destroy the faith of so many. My people who are called by my name will be tried severely, but my purpose will be to show myself to be their God even before I come to gather them to me, but the end is not yet. This will take place just prior to my return. I will use this devastation to cause many spiritual prodigals who have turned away from me to return and reconsecrate their lives to me, and many who have left the love of righteousness and the gospel to realign their principles. Also, I will bring multitudes to know me, because at that time there will be a revelation that all men everywhere will know that I am the only Lord God." Now, that's bad enough. But not long ago, I would say within the last 2 years, Brother Galen Thompson ministered here at Calvary Gospel Church, and he also came up with a prophetic vision that God had given him, where he was standing on the shores of the Mississippi River, and I don't know if you recall it all. We don't have time to go into it, but it included a severe destructive crisis striking American Terry and it in two. And recently, my daughter-in-law spoke to me about a vision that Brother Jason Sisko had received, and that about a similar type of destructive thing that's going to happen in America. And these warnings from God don't end with these well-known preachers. In the last couple of years, and Brother Simmons alluded to it also when he spoke last, but the vision that Roy Grant, our pastor Roy Grant, had about a warehouse. This one's been really bothersome to me. As God's people living with life with the end in view means that we should take these prophetic utterances seriously. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and then again in verse 20, he said, "Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings." It's awkward for me to relate this message. Pastor Roy sent me a copy. He'd written down all the aspects of the vision he had, and I asked him to send it to me, and he gave me his permission to speak about it. I've quizzed him about it a couple times along the way since he first presented, and like I said, it bothers me a lot. Some of us recall that vision, but the particular vision bothers me because I don't want to go there. Okay, here's the vision. Here's what he wrote. It's a warehouse dream. He said he's walking along a very desolate southwest-type terrain. He came across a huge warehouse. Walking up to it, parking lot all grown over with dirt, weeds, and debris, he walked up to the side of this building, loading docks with old abandoned crates and such. Lower level of the building was a real faded blue color, upper level white with rust. Most windows were broken. He walked up to a very large sliding door, slid the door open. Birds fluttered out the broken windows. He said, he walked inside. It was very dark, dusty, floors covered with debris. As my eyes adjusted to the dim lighting, I realized that there were people all in shackles sitting on old crates and such at various levels in the building. He asked what this place was, and no one knew. They just happened to stumble across it as well. Many of the people stated they could not remember how long they had been there. Curiosity got the best of them. They came in just as I did. I recognized everyone in the building, people I went to church with, friends, fellow church members. As I walked, I realized that the floors were littered with old armaments, swords, helmets, breastplate, shields, and shoes. I asked them why did they not fight? They stated they willingly laid down their weapons. As I got up to leave, I then realized I too was shackled. I told them we were going to cry out to God to save us. I told them we're getting out of this place. Most just looked at me with a blank stare. We began to pray and cry out in desperation. More people joined in. After a short time, the prayer began to grow more powerful. Then the big door literally blew open, and through it came a brilliantly colored sword, like a piercing blue intense light. As it split through the darkness all across the warehouse, shackles began to fall off, and we began to march out of the building. He's saying he still doesn't have a definitive idea of all aspects of it, but I tried to get Pastor Roy to tell me, was I there? And I said, I want to know if you saw me there. Did you see me there? I pressed him hard. I want to know if I'm there. And he just gave me this kind of odd look, like kind of, he didn't want to say, no, you weren't there. He said, everybody I knew was there, he said. So that's why it bothers me. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be trapped. My question is, why was this happening? My question is also, is it a given, or is it just a warning? If it's a given, when does it start? What's the reason so many of us, maybe all of us, were trapped, chained up? Why was this happening? Why did this happen? Why does this entrapment happen to God's people? And I don't have an answer, but I think it's already happening. Look around you. Look at how many empty seats are here. This never used to be the way it was way back when. And I know that for Sunday mornings, I know we have two sessions, and I know the first session, there's a lot of people that are out ministering to others. I am. But I also know that there's many others who are just plain not here. They skip out. What's wrong with this picture? The attitude that is, excuse me, please. The attitude is that it's too boring or too long or too who knows what. I'll just watch and excuse me, please. I'll just watch it online. I'll catch it later. It's like, what's wrong with that picture? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works. Is going to church a good work? You know it is. Is witnessing to somebody a good work? Let's love. Let's provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see the day approaching? I sure do. The world's gone nuts. It's crazy out there. I thank the Lord that we have the opportunity that homebound people who can't get to church, some physically hurting, some just have issues that I'm not going to judge. It's not my job to judge anything or anybody. But the whole idea is that we're failing to understand that there's a totally different and powerful dynamic to assembling with people of like precious faith as opposed to watching it online. And some people are just plain skipping out. And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I was missing the last two Sundays, and I'll be missing this Sunday. But I haven't forgotten you, and I know who I am, and I know where I'm going. And I don't quit praying, and I don't post goofy pictures on Facebook when I'm out there because I'm not doing anything I'm ashamed of. So it's impossible to experience the same presence of God when you view it on screen as opposed to being present and part of it. Do we really not see the day approaching? Without question, all these prophecies I was talking about are happening right now. We are... People in our organization, they kick this word revival around. Oh, we've got to have revival. We've got to bring in a revival. It's like if you do a scriptural search and you look up the word revive or revival, it's not about them. It's about us. Revive us. And that's been part of my prayer lately. God, revive us. Revive me. Revive my family. I don't want to be trapped. I don't want to go there. I don't want you to go there, but apparently some of us are. I regularly ask missionaries and others about spiritual warfare. Obviously, they encounter the worst kind of spiritual activity in some of these third world countries, people being possessed. If you ever want to get a good perspective on it, talk to Sister Vernon. One missionary told me, most American Christians are very comfortable with the softer evil spirits that hang around us. We're not bothered by them at all. That's comforting. Maybe that's why the pastor's vision, the warehouse in his vision, was full of God's people. Some of us don't bother to engage in spiritual warfare because we don't see the need, or it's too hard, it takes too much time. And it does. You're not seeing the results when you pray against the powers of the darkness. You don't always see your prayers answered when you make up your mind you're going to do spiritual warfare. I'm concerned about what I see happening to the people in the kingdom of God. I see mostly here, but I hear about it elsewhere also. It's not exclusive to Calvary Gospel Church. I see degrees of indifference, apathy, inconsistency, and irreverence toward God's house. I see people with a ho-hum attitude toward holiness. Shame on you. Shame on me if I have that kind of attitude. God saved us from a devil's hell, and we just don't seem to be able to connect with it somehow. I don't want to sound cynical or negative, and please don't take my comments as being judgmental. The prophet Ezekiel spoke of the watchman on the wall. He said, if you don't tell him, all this stuff's going to come on you. Well, I'm telling you, because I don't want it coming on me. So do you really believe that these kinds of attitudes that are on display in God's people, Holy Ghost-filled, Jesus' name baptized God's people, do you think they're not influenced by spirits? When you display these attitudes toward the kingdom of God, that makes it very much easier for these softer spirits to persuade people that you don't have to worry about that holiness stuff. That's for those old people that were here a long time ago. You don't have to worry about that. Holiness is kind of passe and old baloney. My Bible says holiness, without which no man shall see God. Considering all these things, I think it'd be a wise choice if we live life with the end in view. Proverbs 23:17 and 18, Solomon says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord. How long? All day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. God's made promises to the church, and your expectation will not be cut off if you live life with the end in view. For 2 Peter 1 and 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. God help us. If you're a guest or someone listening or watching online, please realize that at Calvary Gospel Church, every one of us is here in a various stages of the process of being saved. And we want you to know that we believe in this. God and his church care about every human being. Bible prophecies being fulfilled at a blurring rate. Our world today teeters on the brink of horrific tyranny. All the pieces of the puzzle in place is just waiting for that tipping point. God's got an awesome plan for every person that will choose to align with him according to his plan. The outcome of your life can be changed through the power of Jesus' blood. And I don't think this is all lost on all of us here. I believe that we're all aware of these things, but sometimes we just plain get slack because the flesh has such a power. And there's distractions by the bucketful out there. You can be right with God through the application of the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel is a simple idea, but man's philosophy and corrupt human reasoning have polluted it. The Apostle Paul defined God's plan for redemption in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 2. It's called the gospel. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's head knowledge. But our obedience to the gospel is when we move it from here to here and we make application of the gospel. It's in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's in repentance and in Jesus' name baptism, and it's in the being filled up with the gift of the Holy Ghost, the evidence of which is speaking in other tongues. Musicians, if you'd come. Hebrews 3, verse 6. Says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the firm hope, of the hope firm unto the end. So we want to hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope. What's the hope? That God, you saw Roy's vision, Brother Roy's vision, where this we started to call on the name of the Lord, but the whole idea is, there's a hope at the end of this. There's a hope for us at the end of this. When we live life with the end in view and have a hope in our Jesus. And I don't know if the vision God gave our pastor is a given or not, but it certainly is a warning. And if we don't have to be trapped, I don't think that any of us have to be trapped. The solution in the vision is the solution now. Why wait? Why should we not be calling on the name of our God now? If you stand with me, praying and believing his word now, breaking chains now. We already have the tools we need. It's right here. When I move it from here to here, when I make application of what it says in there, when I choose to believe it as opposed to ignoring it. Worldly philosophy says the less Jesus, the better. But since the fall of man in the garden, the world's always hated God. When you line yourself up with the way they think, just like Asaph saw, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and I was envious. It's like, wait a minute, you're backwards. You're heading off the rails. Get back over there. He said, his whole philosophy, his whole perspective chose when he went into the house of God. The whole idea is to come into the presence of the living God and allow the word of God to transform us as it's designed to do. I call the church to repentance. Come down here and start lifting up the name of Jesus and calling on our God, because none of us need to be trapped if we don't want to go there. In Jesus' name. God. Let's worship him right now. Worship him with all your heart. Hallelujah, Lord. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Help us, oh God. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, Jesus, we trust in you, oh God. Hallelujah. Reach up to him. Reach up in worship. Jesus, 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 Jesus. You're awesome, oh God. There's none like you, oh God. Hallelujah.
But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Praise God. I think we're in a place tonight where we're responding to this very word, that this is what's taking place here tonight in the word of the Lord that Brother Rossing brought to us, that this explains very succinctly why it is we need to come together and why it is we need to gather together. Remember in that vision, that dream that Pastor Roy had, it was a sword of light, I think is what you said. That's an image of the Word of God. It was no other means but the Word of God that came in to set people free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Praise God. It's through the foolishness of preaching that God chose to save them that are lost. We need to be here in the house of God. We need to be in the presence of God's people, and we need to have God's word in our heart and in our mind, even as we did tonight. Praise God. Let's worship him one more time and pray in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you, God, for your presence in our lives. We thank you for the word, which never changes. We thank you, God, for the promises of God that are yea and amen, and we give you glory and honor. Help us, God, to lay aside the weights and the sin that so easily beset us and run this race with patience, looking unto Jesus. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you in Jesus' name.
Pray.